We're going to talk about keeping your identity safe and sound. Now, we began last week talking about our newborn identity, understanding the purpose and power of our identification in Christ. Why is it? Because stolen identity theft is spiritual identity theft is one of the biggest issues in the body of Christ, because the devil is a thief. The thief comes not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. And the first thing he steals is your identity. And we talked about it last week, how he steals, number one, your identity and your future, your individual identity. Then he tries to take you out of your corporate identity. Corporate identity is your place, your grace, your race in the Lord. So in Philemon verse 6 says that the sharing of your faith may become effective. King James says it this way, the communication of that faith. That means what your faith talking, your faith working, your faith acting. The sharing of your faith, that's how it's shared, may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So in other words, activation of who you are in Christ is preceded by acknowledging every good thing in you in Christ Jesus. I'll say that again. Activating the application and accessing the benefits and the blessings and the inheritance of who you are in Christ is preceded by your acknowledgement of who you are in Christ. That the communication, that the sharing of your faith may be effective through the acknowledgement. Now, how often do you have to acknowledge it? Well, think about your smartphone. Your smartphone has applications, or we call them apps. And there are 130 plus in Christ apps or applications in the New Testament. These apps are considered in Christ, in Him, in whom, through Jesus, with Christ. That this says, that they say this basically, this is who you are, this is where you are, and this is what you have. And so how do I access these things in Christ? I have to first acknowledge every good thing that's in me in Christ. And so we often say the one of the major daily confessions we all should have is Jesus is Lord. In other words, we say it every day that Jesus is my Lord and Savior. And in Jesus, I'm blessed. Ephesians 1:3, I'm blessed with all, every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You have to say, I'm a child of God. I am in Christ. I am the righteousness of God in Christ, a brand new creation in Him. I'm a partaker of His divine nature. And in me, He did not. You don't have to feel it, but you do have to act your faith on it. You have to access it by faith. Because it's legally, covenantally, it is legal that you are in Christ. But vitally, and to experience it in life, you have to activate it by your faith. You have to activate it and access it by your faith. So you can have all these applications per se, for example, to correlate the understanding of it and the concept of it, these applications on your phone. You may have 100 apps on your phone, but if you don't acknowledge and push that button, one of the Bible apps, the YouVersion, it'll track when you're using the app. Now think about it. If the New Testament were tracking every time you access an in Christ app, because your faith is not effective unless you acknowledge all the good things that that belong. Not acknowledge that you're a worm, that you're divorced, that you're broke, that you're busted, that you're sick. Come on now. That you're tired. No, acknowledging who you are in Christ. Acknowledging who you are in the body of Christ. Now the Passion Translation says this way: I pray that your faith we share may effectively deepen your understanding of every good thing that belongs to you in Christ. You've got applications. You've got rights. You've got access. You've got inheritance in Christ. Amplified says it this way. The Amplified Classic Version says, and I pray that the participation in and the sharing of your faith may produce and promote full recognition and appreciation and understanding and precise knowledge of every good thing that's ours in our identification with Christ Jesus and unto his glory. So one question we could ask at this moment in time is, how many in Christ apps or applications have you been making this past couple of weeks? Because see, our faith is in what he has done, not what we can do. Religion and where legalism actually ties up into self-righteousness or works of righteousness that you try to earn or merit or try to achieve something by performance. But we start where he finished. When he died, when he was buried, when he went to hell for us, when he rose again on the third day, when he ascended into heaven and is seated, exalted at the right hand of the Father, what he accomplished in his death, burial, and resurrection, that's where we start. That's not where we try to attain. That's why some of the keys in the New Testament, the mystery of the church, is wrapped up, tied up in who we are in Christ. And who we are in the body of Christ. Do you know who you are? Because there's a law called the law of identification. In 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ. In other words, it's good to be in church, but it's better to be in Christ. Far better to be in Christ. Some people could be sitting in church, but they're not in Christ. You've got to be in Christed. He is a new creation. That word creation means a brand new species of being, new in kind, new in quality, something that never existed before. Are you listening to me? Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now, identification is defined as considering or treating as the same, the condition or fact of being the same in all qualities under consideration. Now, you're treated as the same. So if you're a Christian, a born-again Christian, you're Christ-like. You're in Christ. Now, Mark Hansen said, he said, if you're not happy with who you are in Christ, you haven't seen that person lately. You have to introduce yourself to your new self. Every day is a new day in Christ. So you shouldn't be an old, worn out, weathered out, beat down Christian. Because once you applied and accessed who you are in Christ that day, you should be walking out of that house with the joy of the Lord. You should be going to that job with the joy of Jesus all over you. Because you know who you are. Because you know what you have. You know where you are in Christ. See, God identified with us, with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection and seating in heaven. He embraced our conditions so that we might live in him and he might live in us. Isn't that beautiful? This is the glory and mystery of Christianity, the power of the believer's identification in Christ. Like we mentioned last week, we said this, everybody say everything. That's a spot in your hand out there. You can stay connected with us. Everything that God did in Christ, he did it for you and me. And it is credited to our account as if we did it. Jesus did it on our behalf. So our identity, everybody say identity, is wrapped up in who you are in Christ and what you have in him. Ephesians 2, 5, and 6 in the Phillips translation says it this way. He gave us life together with Christ. Together with Christ. I like an amplifier saying the very same life of Christ himself. Glory to God. That means the same life that raised Christ from the dead, the same power, the same resurrection life, the same eternal abundant life he gave to you and me and made us sit together and hath raised us up together and made us sit together. Look how many togethers in that room. That means together. That means you're with him. You're not without him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Think of it this way. Our Father God has already taken care of the devil. Now, that's enough to shout right there. Your righteousness. That means you don't have to be in coach class. As we said, when you ride in an airplane, there's a difference between coach and first class. And so God didn't give you the righteousness of a worm, a beggar, an outcast. He gave you first class righteousness, not second class, not third class, not fourth class. Come on now. He gave you his very own righteousness. That means you've been justified. What does justification mean? Just as if I'd never sinned. Come on now. Because Jesus never sinned, neither was any guile found in his mouth. Come on now. He treats you and me just like he treats Jesus, like you've never sinned before. That's a gift of righteousness. He gave you the same righteousness that Jesus has. The righteousness of God. Woo, glory to God. Righteousness, that means you have a good position with the Father. You have legal rights to everything Jesus has. Jesus was never sick. He was always well and healed. Guess what? You have a right to be healed. You have a right to be well. Come on now. You right to have a right to be whole from the top of your head to the sole of your feet. Hallelujah. You have a right to see your family come to Jesus. You have a right to victory. You have a right to freedom from depression and discouragement and despair. You have a right because you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Everybody say it with me. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. A brand new a creation in him. I'm a partaker of his divine nature. And in me, he did not impute sin. So that means God didn't impute sin towards you. He didn't count up all the little credits and said, this is you messed up 100 times, 1,000 times, a million times over your lifetime. Come on now. Even when you confess your sins, he said he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from what? All what? Unrighteousness. Anything that's not right with God. See, when you're connected to righteousness, you are a benefactor of God's presence, God's power, God's peace, God's protection, and God's provision. That's a benefactor. That's a benefit of righteousness. Woo, glory to God. You get to go in the presence of God without a sense of guilt, fear, condemnation, or inferiority. You can come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And see your victory in life. He's taking care of the devil, your righteousness, and your victory in life. Now, every circumstance, every situation you face, you're not the victim. You're the victor. That means you contend and contest with the enemy of your soul and with the circumstances of life, not for victory, but from victory. See, the same identical life, victory, joy, and blessings that are in Christ are now in you. Unfortunately, many Christians live and die and never really find out their true identity. Often, people never figure out who they are, so they act like someone else. Who are you acting like? If we sent around a mini cam around your life for the week, would we see you living in Christ? Or the opposite is to live outside of Christ. Because you're living off your own steam, your own strength, your own sanity, your own sustenance and supply, and so it's bad outside of Christ. It's not God's best outside of Christ. Are you listening to me? Are you getting it this morning? All right, Romans 5. Let's go to Romans 5, 14. We're going to talk about this identification law in a little bit more detail, a little bit more technical here. See, Scripture gives us great, great insight about this law of identification. Okay, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. So that means we get penalized because of what Adam did. We're all born in sin, and we must be born again. Amen. And who is the type of who was to come? But the free gift is not of the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more by the grace of God and the gift of grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. And the gift is not like that of those who came through the one who sinned. For judgment had came from one offense, resulted through in condemnation. But the free gift, which came from many offenses, resulted in justification. This is awesome. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned through one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came upon all men, resulting in condemnation. We were all condemned to death and die a sinner's death and go to hell. Even so, one man's righteous act, the free gift, came to all men. Whew, glory to God. Resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience many were made righteous. Moreover, the law entered in that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Everybody say glory to God. Come on, lift your hands and thank God. Whew, he identified with us. See, your identification with Christ is really based on several spiritual laws. But the whole Bible is really about two men. The first Adam and the last Adam. He's not called the second Adam. He's called the last one. The first prototype blew it. But Jesus, as the last archetype, took care of everything. Glory be to his name. One man, Adam, affected everyone who was ever born. Adam's sin affected the whole human race. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But it doesn't stop there, being justified freely by his grace through Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. See, you can no longer identify with just your natural family. I know that's big in our culture. Family's a big deal. But see, people forget that the spiritual family is God's family. That's even a bigger deal. Whose family do you belong to? Well, people always call out their last name and their ethnicity or their skin color culture. That's a deal, but that's not a big deal. Whose family are you in? Are you in the family of God? You don't get in the family of God but by through Jesus Christ. Amen? So you can no longer just identify with your natural family, as many times too often we do. You are identified with Christ. Because your individual identity, who you are in Christ, and your corporate identity of who you are in the body of Christ, there is no hope for man's condition outside of Jesus Christ. I don't care what family you belong to. You need Jesus. Now, this is a law of identification. 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ compels us. Because we judge this, for if one died for all, then all died. And in other words, when he died on the cross, he took you and me there with him. When he was buried and in the grave, he took us there with him. Listen to me very closely. When he rose from the dead, when Christ rose, we rose with him. Glory to God. Hallelujah. When he ascended and was seated next to the Father in heaven, he raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Whew. How could Jesus Christ, one man, die on the cross in his death and be for every man? It is simply this law of identification. When we are identified with one man, Adam, and affected by him, this one man affected every person. So God simply took the same law that allowed one man, Adam, to mess up everything and mess up everyone, and allowed one man, Jesus Christ, to die for everyone and make up everything and make right everything. Somebody said glory to God. So we as born-again Christian believers and Christ followers are crucified with Christ. Listen to what Paul says by the Holy Spirit in Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20, it says, I have been crucified with what? Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but Christ, what? Lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So your Heavenly Father, God, cloned you with Christ and made you identical with him and to him. He made you identical to him. You're not just in church, friends. You're in Christ. And so you need to, you need to be an addict of who you are in Christ. Like a drug addict would always want drugs. You ought to be always wanting, who am I? Where am I? Amen. You need to be inhaling in, like people inhale marijuana. Inhaling in, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Because, see, this will help you when you get tempted to sin or get tempted to be selfish. I am crucified with Christ. I'm dead. My life is hid with Christ in God. Hallelujah. See, you and I, you see, friends, Christianity is not man-made, it's God-made. Sometimes we live so low level, we just think everything is about man and who people are and their melanin, skin color. It's about who he is. Amen? It's God-made. So if you've been born of the incorruptible seed, a supernatural seed, the word of God, God wants to be so good to you, you'll be amazed all the time. That means that we ought to be saying amazing grace almost regularly, consistently. Look what the Lord has done. Like our Jesus Christ, our Lord, we must find ourselves in the Bible. Look at Colossians 2, 3, 9, and 10. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3 and 9 and 10. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? You don't know something, you can't figure out something, you're having a hard time with something, where? In Christ is hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You ain't got to go to school for 50 years. You know, you might get a couple of post-hole digger degrees, PhDs. Nothing wrong with that, but you got to know the all truth is in Jesus. Amen. He's the most real thing that there is. He's the truth and the life. Amen. Verse 9, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. Not incomplete. You are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. So the word of God must be engrafted in our inner man so that we will know who we are in Christ. See, we carry the word of God and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Everybody say the word of God and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Well, the anointing of the Holy Spirit is to anoint your eyes to see. Get revelation and understanding of who you are in Christ. You need the word of God, all the 130-plus applications of who you are in Christ, where you are in Christ, what you have in Christ, all that kind of stuff. And then the anointing to reveal, to refresh it to you. Why? Because every day is a new day in Christ. If you walk outside your house without your spiritual identification, you are a candidate for your spiritual identity to be stolen. You got to walk out with the word of God and the anointing of the Holy Spirit as your official identification. So if you've lost your identity or your destiny, it could be found where? In Christ. Some people have gotten off track. Some people have gotten off course. Some people have gotten outside of Christ or tried to live outside of Christ. It's time to get back into Christ. Hallelujah. And you can be found. When you know who you are in Christ, you cannot have an inferiority complex because you are somebody in Him. When you're somebody in Christ, God has prearranged ahead of time everything for you. That means He's prepared that day for you. He's prepared this week for you. And it's good works. It's good things. The good life. The reason we're having bad lives is because we're living outside of Christ. Woo-wee! Walking in faith and not by sight causes you to be set up ahead of time. What runs in your family does not have to run in you anymore because you are in Christ. The doctor sits and tells you, says, well, you got the DNA of this. Looks like you got the tendencies for this. And they can tell you what you're going to have, what sickness you're going to have, how much pain you're going to live in, all this other stuff. You can say, well, I don't believe that report. I believe I'm a new creation in Christ. Right. You take 2 Corinthians 5:17 and inhale it. Let me take my prescription of who I am in Christ. Come on now. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All old things are passed away. What? All things become new. Somebody say glory to God. So you can stop it from running in you and running in your family. The Holy Spirit brings out the reality of redemption. See, what happened to Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection is greater than anything else that ever happened to you. Now, you should have a chart that shows you the for, with, through, and in. These are powerful prepositions. And so what we encourage you to do is to go through and say, with a red pen or some highlighter or whatever, or if you have a electronic Bible you can highlight and make notes in, write down. Because you remember it better when you write it down. It affects you better when you write it down. Write it down, highlight it, and say, this is who I am. This is where I am. And this is what I have. And you'll find out after study, and I'll share it a little bit later in the series, that's what Jesus went around saying. He was telling everybody who his father was, so he was saying, me and my father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He was operating in this law too. He said, I only say what I hear my Father say. I only do what I see my Father do. So for means substitution, with means identification or in union. I'm sorry, identification. Through means application. In means in union with Christ. So there's at least 130 in Christ scriptures to open endless possibilities for us to access. Now, we told you the story. The lady who was a Sunday school superintendent had a master's degree in Christian education, and she was dealing with constant anxiety attacks, little fears, worries, and sicknesses off and on. You know, colds, allergies, everything was hitting her, everything seasonal came around, hit her. And she's in church, very dutiful, very responsible Christian. But she was a good Christian, dutiful church member, but she hadn't neglected who she was in Christ. And when Kenneth E. Hagin came to the meeting and told him what I just suggested to you, take these 130-plus scriptures, write them down, and then meditate in them, and then say, this is who I am, this is what I have, this is where I am in Christ. And then he came back to that church a little bit over 3 months or more later, maybe 3 to 5 months later. And he came back and he said, Brother Hagin. She said, yes, sister. He said, and she was noted to be one of the most outstanding Sunday school superintendents. And she said, well, I didn't get to all 130, but I got to 30. So when she got to 30, she said, I wrote them down, like you said, and I wrote them out, and then I meditated, and I began to confess. I didn't get to 130. I got to 30. But she said she had a glow on her face. She had the joy of the Lord all over her. And she said, you know, is it possible that anybody could be born again? Because I believe I've been born again. I got so much joy. And she said, all the fears, all the headaches I used to have, all the allergies, all the sinus problems, all the sickness issues, they're all gone. Because when you get in Christ, you live on his level, not this lower level. Whew, glory to God. You live on that level of who you are in Christ. If it can't stop Jesus and never stop Jesus, it won't stop you. Come on now. Even in the face of lack, Jesus held it up and gave thanks. And his Father showed up and showed out and multiplied the fishes and the loaves. Come on now. Even when he needed to pay his taxes. Amen. Somebody scared of the tax man. What? But if you're in Christ, he said, Lord. And he told Peter, go get a fish. Go put the first fish you find. Get the money out of the mouth and pay both of our taxes. Come on now. It's better for everyone to be in Christ than you look a whole lot better in Christ than you do outside of Christ. You live a whole lot better in Christ than you do outside of Christ. See, our teacher, the Holy Spirit, wants you to live in the in Christ application store. You know, if you got a phone that has an app store, right? And of who you are in Christ and who you are in the body of Christ. See, your divinely assigned place, your God-given giftedness, gifting and grace, and your God-ordained race. And that opens up unlimited power, wisdom, and precise knowledge of God for you. The Holy Spirit is to help you and I apply Christ's redemptive work in your personal into your personal victory and change the world around you. It's through the power of his greater works this can be done, and the glory of heaven will fill every part of your lives. Now, I'm going to tell you how to keep, I'm going to give you some keys how to keep this identity safe and sound, because it's not all up to God, it's up to me. Everybody say, it's up to me too. Everybody say, I've got a part to play in it. Now, let's look at 1 Timothy 4, verse 6-16, because it's important that you keep your individual and your corporate identity safe and sound. 1 Timothy 4, 6-16 says, if you instruct the brethren in these things, if you can put that up on the screen, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject old and wise fables and exercise. Now, this is a key for some of us. We got to direct all that drama and that junk that people try to tell us. Everybody's got a mouth and gives commentary. You know, when somebody walks across you and say the struggle is real and you agree with it. Somebody posts some maybe inciting news or inflammatory news on Facebook, you get upset about it. Perhaps even your family member says something that just comes way out of the pit of hell, and you get bothered about it. Well, praise the Lord. I'm looking down. Reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. So this is part of your exercising. Now, they often say, medical doctors say it's good to eat right and exercise. Anybody half sense knows that's important, right? But what about your godly exercises? That's what I'm talking to you about right now. You need to godly exercise this practice of who you are in Christ and who you are in the body of Christ. For bodily exercise profit a little bit. It does profit a little bit. But godliness is profitable for how many things? All things. Look at that. All things, having promise of the life that is now, is, and that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For this both end we labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. In other words, he's telling us we're not going to have a life without trouble and problems and trials. We can just look around and see and ask that. Everybody will testify, yep. So it's not exemption. We're not exempt because we're in Christ of trouble and trials and tribulations that come to us. But see, these things command and teach. Let no man despise our youth, but be example to the believers in word and conduct and in spirit and faith and in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given you by prophecy, by the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate in these things. Give yourself whole entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will both save yourself and those who hear you. Now I'm going to give you five keys, because staying on track in life, in Christ, in faithful service, in ministry, and in leadership in the body of Christ is not easy. I'd be lying if I said it was. It's hard. But there are four things that the enemy of our soul, through unwitting people or through pressure of circumstances, brings to us to cause us to lose our identity. Because when that pressure hits and that problem hits, a lot of times people forget who they are. So they respond and act like who they're not. No business cussing when the problem comes along the scene. No use throwing a fit and throwing things at the house when the money gets tight or tough. Well, praise the Lord. Let's go back and shout about who we are in Christ. Amen. But we have a responsibility. Everybody say we have a responsibility. Because there are always going to be people who try to divert you. They tell you you shouldn't be doing this. They tell you who you're not. They tell you how bad it is. Somebody's always running their gums in your ears. And it could be people right in your own family line. People who try to divert you. They mean well, but the devil's using them sometimes to divert you. Number two, problems that try to discourage you. The problems always just come up and try to say, you can't do this. But you got to, in the midst of that impossibility, say, I can do all things through Christ Jesus, which strengthens me. Amen? Number three, pressures that distract you. You got some people got distracted this morning because of pressures. I don't have time for this. Their answers could be waiting for them, but they're distracted. Pressures. So there's people that try to divert you, people who try to divert you, problems that try to discourage you, pressures that distract you, and plans that disappoint you. You're not sure if it will work if you do this. So the first key we see in verse number 12 is to be an example. Everybody say, be an example. Look around and tell everybody, be an example. See, he said there's five specific areas of examples. These are words we speak. The example in our communication pattern. In other words, the communication of your faith, is it effective? It's only effective when you acknowledge every good thing in you in Christ Jesus. Because if you talk from who you are and not who he is and who you are in him, you talk from the wrong place. You communicate from the wrong platform. Because old things are passed away, all things become new. You're a new creation in Christ. You're not just a father. You're not just a mother. You're not just a grandmother. You're not just a great-grandmother. You're not just who they say you are in the natural. You are who God says you are. You have what God says you have. You can do what God says you can do. You're somebody in Christ. And so we need to be examples in our words. Do we talk outside of Christ like we're outside of Christ, or do we talk like we're in Christ? See, become cognizant of the words you say. And the key is to stay on message. In other words, don't get sidetracked. You are consistent. You learn to communicate the things you need to talk about and avoid the things you don't need to talk about. And you don't get chased around in your words. Don't reply to every text. Don't reply to every social media post that bothers you, that embitters you. Don't respond to everything somebody says to you out of the flesh. Watch your words. Amen, because you're a man or you're a woman in Christ. Are you listening to me? Be an example in conduct. He said, be an example. Because, see, even when you're young, they tell you, you're too young. When you get older, they say, well, you don't know better. You don't know how to use your phone. You don't even know how to use a computer. You don't even know how to use your email. You're slow. Let no man despise your youth or your age. But be an example. In word, in conduct. Be an example in conduct. Our actions need to be our actions need to express our values. When someone looks at you, your lifestyle makes a value statement about you. See, your communication goes far, but your conduct goes farther. Do your children see you living like a man or a woman in Christ? Be an example in love. Remember the four aspects of love in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is a choice. It's not a feeling. It's not in the emotional class. It's in the spiritual class, the God kind of love, the agape kind of love. Love is compassion. Remember, it's an intense, eager yearning to do good. Love is commitment. That means I'm committed to meet the needs of your life for the rest of your life without asking anything in return. I'm committed to you. In spite of your flaws, your failings, and your shortcomings, and your misgivings, I am committed to you. Love does that. Love is caring. Love anticipates the needs of another and then meets them. They don't always need you to correct them, but they need you to care for them. Whoo! See, do you add or take away to the atmosphere of love when you're around others? How is your attitude towards others? How's your caring? How's your compassion? Are you sincere or are you irreverent? Your attitude is your choice. Be an example in faith. See, the beliefs you hold, this is the beliefs you hold. Faith is their beliefs in actions. You become what you believe. You behave how you believe. Do you behave like you believe? Do you act as though the Bible is true? Do you act as though you are in Christ? Be an example in purity. Everybody say purity. Purity is your personal integrity. Integrity on the inside becomes purity on the outside. A part of overcoming is avoiding. Be an example in avoiding evil. Staying consecrated to avoid the attendance to and the appearance of evil. Evil is anything that takes you and me away from our God-intended purpose. Our biggest problem isn't anyone else. It's ourselves. John Maxwell said, if we kicked in the seat of the pants, every person who gave us the most trouble, we would never sit down. Second key. This is good stuff. Have a strong devotional habit. Now, we gave you some indication of how you should be saying these things or including these things about in Christ applications in your morning devotions. Because if you get up and operate outside of Christ and not activate who you are and access who you are and what you are and what you possess in Christ, then you're going to live outside of Christ. We're so busy. Because somebody else said, you know, if the devil doesn't make you bad, he makes you busy. And you get up and you check your phone and you're running and you hit the ground running and you run hard for what you got to do, but not for what he wants you to do. How is your devotional habit? This means two things, dedication and discipline. It is the dedication of your heart and the discipline of your flesh as you read and feed on the Word of God. So when you connect during that time, that solitude time between you and the Lord, are you listening to me? And you pray and you profess and you praise and thank God. Then that time, it's a dedication of your heart, but it's also the discipline of your flesh. It's a dedication of your heart. You learn what you're supposed to do. You're reminded of who you are and who to be. He didn't say someday you're going to be in Christ. He didn't say try to be in Christ. He said be. If any man be in Christ. He's a new creation. So you got to walk out of that prayer closet, that praise room, being in Christ. Whew. See, the discipline of your flesh, you learn what you're supposed to stick to. See, focus is the ability to see what has to be done, what could be done, and what can be left undone. When we learn to value a focus with this key, in 1 Timothy 13, it tells us, if we learn to focus, then we can learn to stay faithful. Faithfulness is not doing everything, but doing God's thing. He said, be faithful to reading God's word. Spend quality time in God's word daily. Exhortation, surround yourself with people who encourage you with God in his word. You need to have crazy faith friends, four crazy faith friends who will always take you to Jesus and always remind you of who you are in Christ. And then doctrine, hang around people who help us expound the principles and practices of God's word. You need private time. You need group or congregational time, church time, and learning and study time. See, the most important message is not the one you give. It's the one you live. The most important message is not the one you give, but it's the one you live. Number three, manage well your spiritual gifts. Verse 14 tells us, don't neglect the gift. Don't ignore it, but stir it up. When's the last time you stirred up your gifts? Because that's a God-given endowment. That's God's grace in you. Amen. See, you may not think your gift is profound, but you're gifted. You may not think that your gift is amazing, but you're gifted. You may think that your gift is minimal, but you are gifted. And so there's five things we need to act with our gift to keep from neglecting. Number one, we need to prioritize our gift. In example of Martha in Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42, which is going to reference that scripture, but she was running around when Jesus came to the house. She was running around trying to serve. Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. And evidently she had a gift of hospitality. That means she can organize and host parties and put together stuff. Some people have that gift. But see, when you have a gift but you lack priority, you burn out. She was burning out. He said, Martha, Martha, you're troubled about many things. And then we see the example in the Corinthian church, the second thing to do with the gift, perspective with our gift. In the chapter of the about the body in 1 Corinthians 12, 18 through 28, we see we had different body parts saying, I don't have need of you. The eye saying to the hand, I don't have need of you. The hand saying to the leg or knee, I don't have need of you. In other words, you don't say it verbatim per se, but you say it in attitude and in action. I don't have need of you. I can operate this thing independently and isolated. And see, when you're independent and isolated, you celebrate selfishness and you eliminate God from the equation in your life. So when you have a gift but you lack perspective, proper perspective, you miss out. You miss out on not just who you are in Christ, but who you are in the body of Christ, the church. And then passion with your gift. We see in Timothy, 2 Timothy, he told him to stir up the gift. 2 Timothy 1, 6 through 7. See, and he was intimidated. He was because of problems, because of pressure, because of trouble that came on the scene. He was going through a lot of drama at that time, 2 Timothy. But see, when you lose your passion, you have a gift, but you lack passion, you give out. He was telling him, don't quit. Stir up the gift. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. Y'all getting something out of this today? Number four, you got to have purpose with your gift. Everywhere Paul went, persecution and affliction. And Agabus the prophets came and told him in Acts 20, 17 through 24. He told me, everywhere you go, bonds and affliction await me. The Holy Spirit witnessed me. He said, but none of these things move me. Neither do I count my life dear unto myself, that I may finish my course with joy and the ministry which God has given. In other words, he knew his purpose. His purpose was to witness and to testify of the grace of Jesus Christ and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ all the way up to Caesar. But he was going to have to go through stuff and go through steps to get there. Because, see, when you have a gift but lack purpose, you wear out. So gifts without priority, you burn out. Gifts without perspective, you miss out. Gift without passion, you give out. Gifts without purpose, you wear out. And then lastly, principles with your gift. In other words, Samson, we see in Judges chapters 13 through 16, he had no principles. He was anointed. Man, probably one of the strongest examples of supernatural strength in the scripture. Killing a whole bunch of hundreds of thousands of people with one jawbone of a donkey? Come on now. Tearing a lion half in half? I'd like to see anybody in here do that. He just shook himself. But he had no principles. In other words, he would tell his parents, I want this. Everything that violated his Nazarite vow, he did. He had no principle. He didn't live for anything. He lived immorally until he repented. And see, when you have gift but you lack principles, you strike out. Fourth key, diligence. We're almost done. We got one more key. Fire. Everybody good? Verse 15, 1 Timothy 4:15. Diligence is simply hard work. He said, meditate upon, give yourself wholly to thee. That means, are you all in for this? For who you are in Christ and who you are in the body of Christ? You can't be half in. To be in Christ means you're in. Everybody say, I'm in. Everybody say, I want to be in. I want to stay in. Amen. Diligent means hard work. See, in other words, athletically speaking, you have to put in the time. And you got to put in the work. You got to stay in the gym of who you are in Christ and who you are in the body of Christ. See, diligence is the ability to do what you have to do when you don't want to do it. Diligence is the ability to do what needs to be done when you don't want to or feel like doing it. Diligence comes into play in three areas: your emotions, your time, and your energy. Because, see, diligence isn't accidental. It is intentional. You don't stumble into diligence by chance. You intentionally do diligence by choice. Because some people say, well, you're in Christ. Well, you're a witness. You're a believer. Christ follower. You got to keep your emotions in check, but you got to be diligent to manage your emotions, to stay emotionally energized and fired up so that you make the time and give the energy toward the plan and purpose and program of God, individually and collectively. Well, y'all quiet today. Hallelujah. You got to get quiet. All right. Fifth key, last key, your legacy. Verse 16. 1 Timothy 6. Now, Bishop Dale C. Bronis once said, everything you do in life becomes history, but everything you set in motion becomes legacy. The question is, are people better off after they've connected with and are have followed you, so to speak? Now, some people brag about how many Twitter followers they have, how many this followers I got, social media language. But are people better off after following you? Paul said it this way, follow me as I follow who? Christ. Are you changing people's lives in the world around you? Are you making a big difference for Christ and his kingdom because you know who you are in Christ and who you are in the body of Christ? There's three keys to you keeping your legacy. First, stay on track. Everybody say stay on track. When I stay committed to God, to the calling of God on my life, and to grow in God, then I'll stay on track. We must be committed to crossing the finish line in full stride. No casual Christianity. No cooling off and calming down. Anybody that ever played baseball knows when they teach you to run the bases, they tell you run through the base, not just run to the base. So if you lay down a grounder and hit that ball, you turn and run past the first base. You don't just run and stop and slow down to the first base. That's how we're supposed to do as Christian believers. We're supposed to run our race with endurance. Amen. Now, secondly, we stick it out. Everybody say stick it out. See, friends, we all have many opportunities to just quit. We might say or think, I'm not going to do it. Or I'm not going to do it any longer. Or I'm not going to do it anymore. Remember, the faith to step out is worthless without the faithfulness to stick it out. See, some people start well, but they finish. They don't finish well. God wants you to finish well, to stick it out. Amen. Number last one, serve others. Saints, once we've learned and understand our place in Christ and our place, grace, and race in the body of Christ, we lose the right to think only about ourselves. Unfortunately, it's too many people talk about their three favorite people. Me, myself, and I. Or they're listening constantly to that radio station, WIIFM. What's in it for me? Because when we know who you are in Christ, you become a part of a body. You're not an independent, radical, free cell. You're divinely connected. And it takes your choice to be divinely committed to serve others. You know, they said William Booth, who's the founder of Salvation Army, gave his last speech. And all these newspapers and media outlets were in the audience and getting ready and cameras and notepads ready to take down his last speech, public speech ever to be given. And he got up and he shared one word. Got behind the podium and shared one word, and it was only one word, and sat down. He got up and said, others. And then he sat down. Who's on your mind? Because, see, your proper perspective of who you are in Christ and who you are in the body of Christ has you thinking about others. See, we must adopt a we-mindedness and lose our me-mindedness. We focus on others, loving, serving, helping, caring for, esteeming, encouraging, exhorting others. Everybody say glory to God. Stand to your feet, would you please? Y'all get